Welcome to Belonging Before Believing, where we're eating popcorn and smoking potpourri. You almost spit that out right there. I had that one chambered, waiting for you to have a mouthful of something.
If this was a vlog instead of a podcast, you would see how much effort it just took for me not to spit take all over all of our recording equipment.
It was Herculean. I will give you that. You want the context?
Yeah, sure.
There's a story. Okay. This is back before I was a Christian.
Smoking potpourri was before you were a Christian?
Hey, they got that potpourri at the Christian bookstore. Remember that?
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I never tried to smoke that. Okay. But before I was a Christian, me and my buddy were in his backyard, and we were smoking. We tried to smoke potpourri, and then just made us, like, super cough really bad. And then we just ate the popcorn that we found, and his dog came out. And, no joke. His dog's eye had popped out. And I said to him, oh, dude, I won't say his name, but I said, dude, I think your dog is sick.
Okay, I have to ask. When the dog's eye, and you can't see my air quotes here, popped out.
Dude, it was out. It was like, okay, it was like right here. It wasn't like hanging down on the side of his face.
I have to ask.
But it was not in the socket.
Did this happen? I need to compose myself. Did this happen before or after you smoked the potpourri?
After.
Yeah.
No, it really happened. We had to take the dog to the vet.
I need an eyewitness account from somebody who was not smoking.
An eyewitness account?
From somebody who was not smoking potpourri.
Look, we tried. It didn't work. We coughed. We ate popcorn. The dog came out with its eye out.
How did all of those things happen in the same day?
You just gotta hang out with me. Stuff like that happens. Dude, weird stuff happens.
So my wife and I have said many times before that if we had met in high school, this would not have stood a chance.
No.
Yeah.
I agree.
If you and I had
met, I didn't know you in high school.
If you and I had met in high school. I don't think so, dude.
Praise the Lord.
We are different speeds, especially in our teenage years.
But isn't there a little part of you that wishes that you knew high school Pat?
Yeah.
Come on, dude.
Yes. Yes. I can't believe I have a similar story.
What?
It's not that similar.
Be quick.
There's one aspect of it that's similar. I have a friend who shall remain nameless as he listens to this podcast.
Oh, mine never would. So
yeah, I know.
Yeah.
So we were at a friend's house years ago, and friend was doing like some home brewing, and so there's a bunch of hops there, and dude's like, I wonder if you can smoke a hop.
I know this story.
So
I can't do all.
So he grabs some lined paper. I believe it was college ruled, which is ironic if you think about it.
No, it's perfect.
Wraps it up and, yeah, smokes a hop.
Can I this is going to be a great transition.
Please.
Okay, so there's a guy who had been given a Bible in jail. And I honestly don't know exactly how true this is. Could be totally fabricated, could be totally true. But Bible paper is honestly pretty nice to roll. It's thin, yet its tensile strength is strong. And so this guy was given a Bible in jail, and he smoked himself all the way through Matthew. He smoked himself all the way through Mark. He smoked himself all the way through Luke, and then John smoked him. Wah, wah, wah.
Boo.
That was terrible, right? I love corny jokes, though. How does that transition? Is our question... Do you want to give the question? Do you want me to throw it to you this time? We haven't done that yet.
I will ask the question today.
Okay.
Yeah. I will sit in the questioner seat and you can sit in the answerer seat.
All right.
I'm going to participate. Don't worry. So the question today, do you believe in a literal heaven and hell? And if so, how does it align with the heart of Jesus? And I happen to know that this questioner had been reading that Rob Bell book. Which one is it? Is it Love Wins?
I suck because I'm going to hell.
Oh,
that's what it is.
All right, there you go.
Captain Heretic?
I don't know if
that, okay, all right, those aren't fair.
I don't know if this person is going to be interested in your answer after that.
Yeah, I'm sorry, person.
You do.
I'm sorry, questioner. In all fairness, okay, seriously. That Rob Bell book has, brought a lot of confusion. And I think at this particular point, I'm glad this question has come up here and that we're able to address it, because I think that this is something that gets to the heart, really, of what we're trying to do here. So all joking aside, first of all, the question says, do you believe in a literal heaven/hell? If so, how does it lie in with the heart of Jesus? Well, I don't think anybody would have the problem with the heaven part of that, right?
Sure.
I don't think anybody's going to have a problem and say, well, how does letting people into heaven align? No, everybody wants to get to heaven. I mean, that probably isn't the best way to
frame it. Nobody wants to die.
Nobody wants to die.
That's a song, right?
Or if they, I don't know.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure.
Is that a song?
Everybody wants to get to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Yeah. Anyway, go ahead. Sorry.
I have no idea what you're talking about. I kind of wish I did.
I'll make you listen to it later. Please continue.
Oh, joy. Things to look forward to.
Yeah.
It's good to have hope.
Nice.
So, speaking of hope, heaven. Nobody has a problem with heaven. It's hell that people have a problem with. So first of all, let's look at the second part of this question before we look at the first part. Do you think that's fair? I'm not trying to twist it or manipulate. Do you think that's fair?
It's our show, baby. Let's do it.
I know it's our show, but what I don't want to do is somebody who listens to go, oh, well, they're just trying to, you know, twist things up and make things easier for themselves.
Well, let me just put people at ease, but so that we don't get ahead of ourselves. Yes, we believe in a literal heaven and hell. Now we can work our way backwards.
All right. Yeah, there's no question there. We for sure do. So how does it align with the heart of Jesus? Well, okay. So if we talk about the heart of Jesus, because we're Trinitarian, and what that means, I don't want to use a ton of Christianese, but frankly, all these questions we're getting are kind of theological. So there's a certain sense where we do use this theological language that I've just termed Christianese. So the heart of Jesus, we're Trinitarian. That means we believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all co-equal in terms of their deity, in terms of them being God, one in essence. And they differ in function and purpose. So the Holy Spirit's function and purpose is to come apply salvation that Christ has secured for us and cause us to become more holy. Christ's job was to come and secure redemption for us, to suffer and atone for us, to become a great, I know this is a big word and we'll have to talk about it another time, but high priest for us, where he stands in the gap, where he comes before the Father and represents us to him, and stands before the Father and represents the Father towards us. And then the Father, they're all three God, yet they all three differ in function and purpose. So the heart of Jesus is going to be the same as the Spirit, and the heart of Jesus is going to be the same as the Father. And we can say the same thing conversely with the other members of the Trinity as well. One of the aspects of the heart of the Godhead is justice. And one of the things that we need to remember when we talk about this phrase justice is that we within and of ourselves, because we have, the Bible says, the image of God stamped upon our souls and our consciences, is that we understand justice. What do I mean? When somebody does something that is wrong towards us, within us, there's a sense that that needs to be brought to punishment. That needs to be judged. So, Brian, if somebody were to, this is the absolute worst possible thing, and I think for both of us, we would be able to empathize with this, but if someone were to take our wives and murder our wives, right? I mean, that's terrible, right?
Okay.
But what we want to do here is we want to understand the heart of Jesus, right? That's what the questioner asks. So we can begin with the fact that if somebody were to do that to Rachel or my wife, Andy, there's within us a sense where that person needs to be caught, needs to be tried, needs to be convicted, and needs to be punished for his crime. And anything less than those four things is unjust, is a travesty, is something that I think anybody who fairly listens to this podcast and fairly listens to what we have to say would have to agree with is wrong. If those four things don't happen, it's wrong. It's just flat out wrong.
Well, and I always like trying to think back to what human nature is and how early we can see it. And even an infant has some kind of infantile idea of justice. When you take something away from them and they start to cry and scream, then even they know that something wrong happened and they're not happy about it and they want to see restitution in their own infantile way. It comes built in.
So in both of our illustrations that we just gave, there's a lot of emotion involved.
Certainly.
And I think we have to allow that emotion to remain. I think if we try to separate and segregate ourselves from the emotion of those events, we're going to misunderstand the heart of Jesus, because he, being God, being pure, being holy, has the absolute perfect sense of justice, right? At best, our sense of justice is partially sanctified or askew. We might have this sense of right and wrong that is mostly in line with God, but yet there's still a part of it that's askew. God has it perfectly. So that means there is a reaction within the Godhead against sin. One theologian has called sin cosmic treason. Treason is really the worst crime that you could commit against a nation, right? And it's almost across the board punishable by death. We have a sense within us that understands the validity of that kind of punishment fitting that kind of crime. What we're saying with God and the Godhead, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is that there is a perfect, a pure, a right sense of justice that's in the character of those three persons in the Godhead that has to be met out perfectly, accurately, concisely, and precisely. And that happens with the punishment of sin. God has been offended. He has had treason committed against him. Therefore, it's right for him to punish said sin. And what is the punishment for sin? Well, it's hell. Because he is an infinite and holy God, and therefore committing a crime against an infinite and holy and pure God requires an infinite punishment. It doesn't require a temporal punishment. So what we do is if we take this question and we just think of Jesus or conceive of him as a really good man, as a really good teacher, we're never going to come to the conclusion that his sense of justice is one that demands eternal punishment, because he's an eternally holy and righteous being. If we allow him to be God like he claimed to be in several places in the Bible, then this heart of Jesus that the questioner asks doesn't have any problem with hell. In fact, the real problem lies with there being a heaven for people to get into.
right? If we want to talk about right and wrong, if we want to talk about objectivity, if we want to talk about merit, then yeah, heaven is the brain or the head scratcher, not right. Hell. So one thing that I wanted to kind of point out and focus on is their use of the word literal.
Okay.
So why, what good does it do to consider a figurative hell? I'm not really familiar with the mindset of a hell that's not literal. So I don't know. Have you interacted with people who believe in hell, but it's not a literal hell?
Yeah, yeah. When I taught through Matthew, my favorite commentary actually was written by a guy who didn't believe in a literal hell, that he believed that hell was a state of mind here on earth, and that when you died, there might be something bad that happened to you, but eventually you would be annihilated. And all of those passages where Jesus talks about hell, where the book of Revelation talks about hell, were all symbols or figurative of something that really ended at a point in time.
Which commentator was that?
Do I really want to say R.T. France?
Oh, okay.
So I don't know anybody in this podcast who's ever going to go and look up R.T. France's.
No, I was fishing. I was thinking
New Testament commentary. Yeah, but if you do, R.T. France is the guy, and it's not his one in the Tyndale series. It's his one, the big fat pink one, and I can't remember the title of that particular series. But anyways.
You can find Pat's number on our church website. And
it's not there anymore, I don't think.
If you hit him up, he will text you and link to it on Amazon.
You can for sure email me, honestly, if you really, 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 really are that desperate to know. you can email me and ask. But literal, okay. So, yes, we do believe in a literal hell, and we do believe in a literal heaven, that they are literal places. Although, we want to qualify this. And so, when we're talking to people who aren't churched, people who aren't versed in the Bible, they might be surprised at what I'm about to say. What I'm about to say is that when people die right now, they go to a place that the Bible calls Sheol. We would call that hell. The Bible says that when people die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we call that heaven. However, both of those places and both of those states of being are destined to change at the second coming of Christ. And at the second coming, when Jesus returns again to this earth, he will come in judgment, and the Bible calls it a great white throne judgment, a judgment that is over and above all other judgments. And at that judgment, the Bible says the books will be open and everyone's works will be judged. Now, we as believers know that our works have been attributed to Christ, and that Christ's works have been attributed to us. So our names, when the book is opened, will be found to be perfect in their works, not because of our own doing, but because of Christ's doing. But there's going to be billions of people that, because they've rejected God, they've rejected his word, they've rejected his leading, they've rejected his what they have on their hearts, that image of God, and they've chosen to worship other things rather than the Creator, they will have to stand before the Lord and give an account, and no one will be able to do that. They will be judged for their sins, and the Bible says they will be cast into what's called the lake of fire. We believe that that's a literal punishment. We believe that it's eternal. I have no idea what that all entails, other than it's eternal, it's punishment, and frankly, it's terrifying to me. But it's terrifying because I know I belong there. I don't belong in God's heaven. The gospel is for people who are threatened with hell. If you hear these words and you realize the fact that you too deserve a just punishment for your sins, if you feel guilty at all for the things that you've done, don't deny that. That guilt is from your conscience. The Bible says that our conscience will either condemn us or commend us to Christ. And if you feel that sense of weight and guilt, turn to Christ. He has promised that upon his death that he has brought forgiveness for all sins. And the reason why there is a heaven is not just so that God can get it, be up there and get his jollies and, you know, get us into his heaven. No, it's truly a place of glory and eternal bliss. It's a place of true ecstasy that we can't even begin to imagine. And the reason why it's so glorious is because that's where God dwells. I love God. I want to be with him. And the only reason I do is because I know he has forgiven me of all of my sins and cleansed me from my unrighteousness.
I find it interesting that, you know, you can encounter people who would, you know, deny the validity of Scripture, of God's law, his decree, whatever, but they have remorse. If they wrong you, then, you know, they feel guilt, they'll apologize, you know, they make amends, whatever. And in the temporal sense, the idea of justice, the idea of debt needing to be paid, we feel that. It's visceral. And it's interesting to me how you can acknowledge those things in this life and just completely punt it for the next. And what you think must be the ramifications of your life. I don't know. I don't think I really have a question there except, like, you know, what do you think that is people suppressing the truth, that they know that they're accountable and that they just choose not to think about it? They bury it. Or have they really just, you know, just don't understand and have no category for it?
For sure, there's a sense where they understand it. For sure, they have a category of it. Otherwise, when I steal their wallet, they wouldn't be upset. So they for sure understand it. As far as, are they just suppressing the truth? Are they, maybe as it were, maybe the best case scenario is they're kicking the can down the road. You know what I
mean?
They'll
deal with it later.
They'll deal with it later, right. They feel it. They feel a weight of it, maybe not the full weight of it, but instead of dealing with it right now, heck, you know, sex and drinking and partying and whatnot is fun right now. You know, I'll just deal with this when I'm in my 30s. I'll deal with this when I'm in my early 40s, you know, and you kick that can down the road. Frankly, you're not guaranteed that. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. The very breath you breathe right now, you only breathe by the sheer grace of God. And he does not owe us anything. He doesn't owe us existence, much less redemption, and everything in between. I mean, existence and redemption, there's a big, huge gap in between those two concepts. But he doesn't owe us any of it. But he's seen fit to give that to us and to grant us to it. So anybody who's listening right now is living by the grace of God.
Absolutely. And it's funny, as we kind of wrap things up here, how I love the tone that we have as we, you know, address these people who are outside the church. And, you know, I know you don't want to be a Christian right now. Maybe you just are curious. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you just, you know, like Pat or like me, and that's why you're willing to hear us out. And we're so, you know, kind of patient and, you know, just come along for the ride. We'll see what happens. And then you listen to an episode like this and there's some urgency to it. You definitely feel some urgency after this. And
because we care.
Well, and you belong in church. You belong at bending your knee to an almighty God. And it will happen sooner or later. But
the truth is, we wouldn't say these things if we didn't care, right? I mean, we're, as it were, standing at a cliff's edge and trying to tell people who are running up to it full speed ahead, slow down, stop, whoa, listen to us. And there's going to be lots of people that are going to run right past us. But there's going to be some people who are going to stop and who are going to see us with our hands up, waving them back and forth, screaming for them to stop and saying, come, come, listen, here, stop and be saved. And I think that's a wonderful thing. And the only reason you and I would bother to do that is because we care about those people who are running down that cliff. We care a lot.
So do we believe in a literal heaven and hell?
We do.
We do. Does it align with the heart of Jesus?
It does.
It really, really does. Because while he is loving and gracious, he's God Almighty and he's just.
Amen.
And for that reason, listener, we believe that you belong.